In worship, and those important words in worship kind of relate to this question: why do we sing in worship? Sometimes we hear words, and we think we understand what that means, but sometimes we're just not exactly sure. So maybe we can explore a little bit more here this morning and understand a little deeper. Now, some of those words of worship are mentioned in the cartoon that you see here. At the back of the foyer, there is a sign. The hallelujah section's over here, the amen section's over here, and the preach it, brother, is over there. It's why do we say those words? We're going to look at some of those things. We're going to look at five words that David Allen Hubbard kind of highlighted in an article called The Five Words of Worship. If we understand, I think, these words better, we'll understand better our relationship with God. We'll understand Scripture a little bit better and how to worship. Each of these words connect us to a rich and living vocabulary of worship, and they remind us of who we are in worship, who we are, who God is, why we worship, how we worship. These are touch points for us as Christians in our fellowship with each other, drawing in us into worship with God, into our mission in this world, and into fellowship. So the first word, we began a song singing, Hallelujah. And that's the first word let's take a look at just now. Hallelujah. It's an interesting word. It appears in Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6. It is a Hebrew word that's throughout the Psalms and also in the New Testament, and it appears so many times in the book of Revelation. Hallelujah is a compound word. It's a word where two Hebrew ideas are put together in one word. And those two words are like this. Excuse me a second, I think. No, we're just missing a slide. There are two words that hallelujah is made up of in Hebrew. And hallel has to do with the word praise. And Yah, hallelujah, is God's name. The word Yah comes to us from, it really was a word that was given as a name of God given to Moses. Moses, desperate to get out of a responsibility that God was placing on him, tried to find every kind of out. He had all kinds of questions, thinking that maybe they would excuse him from what God was calling him to do in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. And at the end, in kind of desperation, he said, "So who should I say sent me?" when he was instructed to go back to Pharaoh. And it translates, it's translated this way, "Tell them I am sent you." But if you were to look at that word in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh sent me. Yah is the second part of the word hallelujah. The basic idea is praise the Lord or praise God. It celebrates the Lord's presence and character. If you think about it, and this is the only word that we know that God chose to say, "This is my name. This is my name." It'd be the difference between saying to me as I walked across the parking lot, "Hey, guy," or "Arden." One's more personal. So it's the personal name. It is a more personal way of addressing God. And Yahweh, in a way, points to who Jesus is. When in Hebrew, we hear his name pronounced this way. Jesus is pronounced Yeshua. It refers to, it means this, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Let's read then together Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6. Those first words that you see there, praise the Lord, in Hebrew are hallelujah. It's translated, praise the Lord. Let's read together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. I'm just going to stop in our reading just there. Notice all the way that we bring music to worship here as well, that it's talked about here. It's very interesting. People who study our brains have talked about how remarkable it is that through music, very often, we improve our memory. what child would find great difficulty just learning the alphabet stone cold? But if you hook a rhyme to it, becomes one of those earworms that stays in there, and they have it in no time. I think this is one of the gifts of music, that it helps us remember, it helps us call to mind the truths of God. So let's continue. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It appears again in Revelation. Let's read together in Revelation 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. The 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. So here again we have the word used. Praise to our God. Hallelujah. So let's do a little review. What is the basic idea of hallelujah? Praise the Lord. It can be translated in other passages. It's sometimes translated praise God. Okay? When we read this passage of Scripture in Revelation, what picture came to your mind? What glimpses of heaven do you get from the words use in heaven? What was that? It sounds like a party. A place I want to be. Yes. The center of everything, God. Everyone there for God's sake. Okay.
I see children of God all dancing before them in song and praise.
Okay. Just for a moment, I'd like you to think about hallelujah. There are sometimes things happen in our lives, and we think afterward, oh, thank you, God. The word hallelujah, praise to God, comes at the end. This morning, is there a hallelujah in your life? I'd just like to give you an opportunity to share a hallelujah moment with us if there is something that you'd like to share. Driving to church this morning was beautiful. Hallelujah.
It was through that.
Could you all hear this about her connecting with the person who led her to Christ? You want to say hallelujah with me?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay. Next. Hallelujah. Okay, in the back? I think I saw someone back here. Dan survived cancer. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. David. Diane, what's that?
Freedom
to worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to that. So that's the basic idea. These are glimpses of heaven and some things that are in our heart. And again, music is a wonderful way of being able to remember those things about God that bind our hearts to Him and change our lives. This song that we're going to sing is about the worship of this wonderful person, our God, that we sing hallelujah to.
As we go into this next song, I do encourage you to have that freedom of worship, however you feel led in any fashion, whether that's standing or kneeling or any way. I feel like the Lord's really pushing on me again this morning that over the last few weeks this has been that He is charismatic. And sometimes that means to sit in silence, and sometimes that means to be charismatic. And so I'm just going to share that with you and love the Lord the way that He desires for you to love Him today. Praise Him the way that He desires for you to do that today, however that looks.
Broken.
is our God. Brings glory to the humble, crowns for the faithful. This is our God.
So call upon His name. He is mighty to save.
This is our God.
So call upon His name. He is mighty to save. This is our God.
Another one of those important words in worship, and that word is the term Abba. Abba is how Jesus expressed his relationship to God the Father. It's later used by Paul to describe our relationship also to the Father. It's an Aramaic term that is often used of small children for their parent and could be expressed daddy. It's also one of those terms that show great and high regard for a parent. So it could be translated easily, dear father. It expresses deep warmth and intimacy, as well as dignity and respect. Let's take a look at three principal places that the word Abba is mentioned in Scripture. The first time we see Jesus using Abba of his Father is actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is a time of great suffering. It is a time where he is alone in many, many ways. He understands what's coming. He knows that his disciples are going to forsake him. He understands the implications of dying on our behalf. He bore the full weight of that in those hours of prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's the context. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So here is the best of a relationship, deep, deep dependence, calling upon God for help in time of need, showing us how a child relates to God the Father, and pouring out the deep pain and anguish that was in his heart. And this we're invited to every time we come to God, every time we worship, to do just this, to own him as our Father who cares about us, to own him as the one who can do something about what perplexes or distresses us, because he's our Father. This is what the Apostle Paul develops in Romans, for example. Would you read this passage with me? Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now there's a theological truth that I hope sometimes we will each pause to reflect on and just try to take it in. Just to try to take it in. The same kind of relationship offered us or modeled for us in Jesus as he related to the Father is offered you and me because we are adopted as children of God. He develops this further in Galatians. In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. Would you read that with me as well? But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as God's children. Because you are God's children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Those moments that we truly internalize that reality and call upon God as our Abba or Father are transformative moments. We are no longer alone in our pain. We are no longer alone in our circumstances. We have someone who is with us and who is for us. And sometimes we need reminded of that. There are times when we figure that our own way, the way we want to do things, is a little better plan than God has. You know what I mean? We walk our own way. In ways we become prodigals. There are times where we stiff arm God, we ignore God, we keep our minds and hearts busy so that we can't listen to what God is saying to us, and yet he calls us back. He calls us to himself. He wants us. He wants us to embrace him as our Father. This picture is about the return of the prodigal son. I like this version of it among many because of the adoring look of the son whose gaze is rested upon the Father. He's home. Home with the Father. The Father has accepted him fully when he thought his way was a better way than the Father's way. And I don't know if any of you are feeling prodigal-like today. You can come home. God wants you. Welcome home. And then life becomes something like this. I think this one expresses a good picture. There is something so grand and great as our Father is, and compared to his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, ours is so rudimentary. But hand in hand, we can go through life with great, great joy. So again, let's go back to the basic idea of the word Abba. What's the basic idea? Loving Father, Daddy. What rises in you in response to God after looking at his word? Here I invite you to just speak out if you feel free to speak. Having just heard what you heard, what rises up in you? The acknowledgement that we depend entirely upon him. He's approachable.
Almost inexpressible gratitude from the depth of my being.
Hallelujah.
That he always wants us, no matter where we are, what mistakes we made.
Always wants us. That we were made for him. We can trust without fear. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our offering just now, and I want to mention this, that at the close of the offering, after it's taken, the children's worship leaders can please stand up, and the children can all just follow them out. Thank you again for leading our children's worship. And as we prepare for this, we're going to sing about our great Father, our great Abba. Join me in prayer, please. Oh, Father, what I've heard today rising out of the hearts of these people for you encourages us all. It encourages me to hope and trust in you and to find my place with you. We give thanks to you for that. We give thanks to you for your rich supply in our lives. We confess often going along our days and weeks without fully acknowledging your Father care. Today, we pause to say thank you for your rich richness toward us. Amen.
Your unveiling of power. we gather to seek your face. Honor of the nations, the world has yet to see the full release of your promise. The church in victory. To us, Lord, and touch us. Make us strong in your might. Overcome our weakness, that we can stand up and fight.
Hallelujah kind of points us to God the Father, sovereign one, spoken of in the Old Testament. Hallelujah is praise to Yahweh. It's interesting that that next term that we looked at, Abba, is how Yahweh relates to his children. The next term that we're going to look at is a term often used for Jesus, and it is Hosanna. So let's take a look at Hosanna. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning to save, or to make room, or to give breadth and depth. The last part of those meanings probably is a little confusing, but if you look at it this way, if you feel pressed in, if you feel like you're in a tight spot, if you have no place to turn, then you begin to understand the other parts of this word, to provide breadth or depth Room to breathe is the idea. To save us from that which presses in and controls or dominates or destroys. So that's the basic word there. The word savior comes from the same word as one who liberates or sets us free from all that presses in on us. Now, life has an interesting approach. I borrowed this, because I like it. This is often how we look at life. We see life as, well, it may have some struggle to it, but our ideal view of the world is that it would be just one nice ride up to the finish line. Wouldn't it be nice? And then reality sets in. It's such a great picture of life. Highs and lows, boulders at the bottom, things to climb over. I want to get from here to there, but I don't even know how to get from here to there. It could be this way or that way, and I tried this way and that didn't work. And how I have to try another way to get from here to there. And there are always things that rain on our parade, that destroy our plans, and finally we achieve the goal for which we were created. This is often how we look at reality and understand reality. Now, the word Hosanna relates to this kind of experience. For the people of Israel, Hosanna, their pressed-in spot was because they were an oppressed people, often drug off into slavery, to be slaves of other nations, or even when they dwelled in their own land, they were under occupation and brutalized sometimes, their resources were taken from them without their will. They were taxed exorbitantly. This felt like life pressing in on them. And throughout the Old Testament, there's this great longing, this great hope, this great anticipation that somebody, God's sovereign one, would come. We use the word Messiah for that person that was always hoped for in the Old Testament. And so this concept of Hosanna is linked really even with Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a psalm that's often sung during Passover by people of Hebrew faith or background. Psalm 118 talks about, prophetically, about the coming of the Messiah. But there are some particular words that I'd like to take a look at here with that. And they point to Jesus. They point to Jesus when he came. Remember, in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, people said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In this psalm passage, those words are expressed verbatim. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people of Israel were looking for this Savior. So the word Hosanna has an interesting ring to it. Very often we think of that triumphal entry, that moment of joy where Jesus came in to Jerusalem. People took boughs and placed them before him as he came down. Some threw their cloaks down on the ground as his donkey went in a procession. We think it's full of grandeur and good things. And yet Hosanna is a cry for help. It's a cry about what presses in on us, the need for a savior. Let's just read that passage that's before us. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They really hoped, they had their hearts pinned on this possibility that he was the one that they'd been looking for, the one we just sang about. You are the one we've been waiting for. Hosanna. Hosanna is a plea. It's linked to this God who is our Savior and Deliverer. It is a cry for help about that which presses in on us. It is a cry of joyful anticipation, as you could see in that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. In many respects, they had it right. Their hearts were fickle, and they would reject him. But they, in a sense, they had it right. This is an appropriate response for the person that just rode into our town. It was right on when it comes to anticipating the person who would become the Savior of all mankind. They were right on about that. So it is a cry of joyful assurance that our Savior can help us. And it's a reminder that God acted finally and decisively in Jesus. He addresses our brokenness, our sinfulness. That too is what hems us in, complicates our life, and that he brings us into fellowship with him. Hosanna, a call for help about what presses in on us. I wonder if we could bow for a moment and pray and lift to God that which feels like it presses in on us. It would be appropriate for us to draw near to our Savior and lift up these things. There may, in fact, be somebody, if not for yourself, somebody on your mind who feels pressed in, and there is a sense that you'd like to pray and intercede for that person. You're welcome to stand and pray aloud, either for yourself or for someone else, or to remain and seated as you are and ask God to come in and make a wide space for you. Let's pray. Lord, I want to begin this season of prayer bringing my friend JR to you. He's had such good news. He's been so encouraged. Today, I'm sure he's feeling really tough, having gone through this chemo again. And even with great progress, I can't help but think some things feel like they're pressing in on him. For his sake, and for the sake of your son Jesus, who is his Savior, we pray that you would give him freedom from worry, that you would help him to lean on you during this time, that you would provide bright hope even when his body doesn't feel good.
prayers, whether spoken or in silent. We praise you. We ask you for these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.
When we see you, we find strength
to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
Something great when we understand who it is that Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he wants to do for us. And there's a term used a few times in Scripture, but they fit into a lot of worship settings. This word is Maranatha. The word Maranatha is a term that comes from Aramaic, and it's actually transliterated. Now, do any of you know what transliterated, or are any of you willing to hazard a definition? What's transliterated?
Move from one language to another in this similar form.
Okay, it's moved from one language into another, and it's not translated, it's transliterated. That is, you take the letters from one language and you write it in the letters of another language. So Maranatha is how it'd be pronounced in Aramaic. It's transliterated. This word is used this way in Scripture. Our Lord has come. Or, come, O Lord. One is an affirmation. The other is an expectation. The first celebrates that our Lord has come, the one that we shouted Hosanna to. Our Lord has come. And then the second is used in Scripture in a context that has this deep, deep desire because of persecution, because of stress, because people have persecuted Christians in particular, a desire for the Lord to come again. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. This is also expressed in the term, or in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. It's what Maranatha looks forward to. That day when we are with him. He comes for us and takes us to be with him. Let's read a description of what that will be like in some measure. Would you read together with me? Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And if you're not acquainted with the passage, the bride depicted here is actually the church. The bride, the church, is made up of all of those who've trusted in Christ since he came till he comes again. We are part of that great and glad company. Maranatha, it depicts that wonderful time when we, the church, come to meet and be with forever Jesus. It's translated, O Lord, our Lord has come, or O Lord, come. It is a word that really describes Christ's eternal presence. He came, he is present with us, he's left the Holy Spirit here with us as his divine replacement to tend his church, to witness to us that we are Abba's child, to witness to us that we are his and he is for us. Maranatha embodies the confident faith, the expectant hope that the church has. It's the realization of the hope of salvation and the reminder that God is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. Promises that he's made to us, where we are with him, and we are renewed and made new in a way that causes this good earth, which it really is, to pale in comparison. The Lamb will come and take his bride and call us to be his own. And between now and then, we worship with great anticipation and hope. Would you join me in this song, expressing again our joy in our Savior and looking forward to being with him.
Sings my soul.
That word, amen. And in fact, that's the next word. Amen. Amen. It is a word, an important word, and it illustrates well, there's a missing slide, so I'm going to tell you about it. Let me tell you about amen. And I want to ask you the question, how do we often hear it or use this word?
The end.
The end. It's the end to a prayer.
So be it.
And so be it. So it can be an expression, and it can be the closing, like of a prayer. The word amen is a very full, I'd call it full-featured word. And it means all of this. It's amazing to have a word that short, so cram-packed full of meaning. It means it has the connotation of faithfulness. When we say amen to a truth, we're talking about the truth part of things. It's true. So be it. It's reliable. It can be counted on. We would say amen. I'm in agreement with this. Expressing unity is the meaning of amen, and it can be a conclusion. Are you looking for a conclusion? We are close to it. Believe me, we are close to the conclusion. I promise you. Okay. Well, it was too fun to pass up. You said, it is so, or let it be so. We don't use the word a lot in everyday conversation. Can you think of a few words that we use in a similar way?
Right on.
Right on.
Yeah, man.
Yeah, man.
There you go.
There you go.
Totally.
Totally.
Uh-huh.
I'm picking up
Preach it, brother. You betcha.
You
It's a very interesting part, I think, of the, especially as it's expressed in prayer. The amen comes in response at the close of prayer. And I would like to redeem the meaning of amen for us a little bit, so that it isn't just a tip off to everybody else that they can open their eyes. Okay? Amen. There is something about prayer when we gather together and someone leads us, and I don't know what it is except to call it, they pray a prayer of faith. And something in you wells up and you just say, that is so what I want. Oh God, if you would just answer our prayers just like that, that's what I want. That's an amen. And so when we gather together as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray for each other, I think we should pray looking for things like that. What can we agree in? How can we acknowledge this as a community of faith? Because of this, there is this hint that we find in Scripture, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says to us, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. So even at the close of a prayer for a meal, we can pray and end with a sense of unity about what just got prayed. We need to pray that way. Pray to our Father. Remember, it's not just a perfunctory thing that we're doing, because you always do that before you eat or after you eat. It is being in the presence of God together. There's that idea. The word amen is also interesting to me in that it is used of Jesus. And when it's used of Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says it this way. Jesus is speaking, these are the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's interesting. Why would Jesus use this word to refer to himself? Do you remember his words? It is finished. When he uttered those words, it was finished. And so it was. Our salvation was complete. It is so. Everything that we've longed for in a Messiah has come to pass. And now we are delivered and free from the grip of sin over our lives. Jesus is our amen. When he's our amen, it's the guarantee that everything he did was echoed by God the Father saying, it is enough. He said it's finished, and God said it is enough. Welcome into my kingdom. It's finished. The great amen of our Christian faith. Jesus assures us his work is complete. It signifies the sacrifice that he made on the cross that seals our covenant. There's some ways I think we could practice amen. I've given you one example of it, how we could make our amens more meaningful as a sign in our community relationship or as we pray. The word amen, whenever we utter it, can remind us of our great Amen in Christ. That one that we celebrate called the Lamb of God. We're going to look at a song. We began our worship service with this song. It will be our closing song as well. The song is named Agnus Dei, which means Lamb of God. Dei, deity, and Agnus refers to Lamb, Lamb of God. You'll see the meaning of it in the words that we have. And it also celebrates Jesus, not only in terms of Alleluia, but Amen. Would you stand with me as we close?
Oh.
Oh Lord, thank you for gracing this hour by being here with us. It's our deepest desire to magnify you this week in what we say and do. Pour out your Spirit on us to that end. Amen.